This morning's reading is a continuation of what we've been studying in 2 Corinthians from last week, from our holy God. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to the Lord's word. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Lord, this morning we think of the transition again of one president to the next, and we look forward to the transition happening tomorrow with President Trump assuming the office once again. And Lord, we want to lift him up in prayer and ask that you would give him wisdom, that you would lead him to lead this country in the direction that you know it needs to go. And Lord, we pray these things so that we, the church, can lead quiet and godly lives. Lord, that the government would take care of what the government's got to worry about. And Lord, we as the church would be focused on what you've called us to do, what task you've given us, that we would focus on prayer and praise, that we would make disciples of all nations, that we would baptize and teach. And so, Lord, we pray that the government would succeed in what you want them to do, and that the church would focus on what she is called to do. And so be with our leaders so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in dignity and in godliness. And, Lord, I want to pray for the Vetuses. I thank you for their partnership in ministry here, and pray for their safety while they're in El Salvador, for the travels back and forth. I pray for the kids to not get too sick or get whatever is going on, but Lord, that you'd bring them back safely. And Father, I'm grateful for, again, for their partnership in ministry, for the work that we're doing, and we pray that you would bless their efforts with the church plant. Lord, that when they return and they continue on in the ministry that you've called them to, Lord, would you meet them there and lead them to many people who haven't perhaps gone to church in a long time, some who maybe stopped during COVID and need to be invited back, and Lord, some who don't even know you. Lord, would you bring many people together and make that church successful, we pray. Lord, be with us now as we turn to your word. We need to hear from you. We need to hear what you have to say to us. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and teach us from your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week Moses preached, and that's kind of, it was necessary, but it's difficult because this whole section of 2 Corinthians really is one big thought, and it's kind of hard to break it up. So I just need to back up and remember what we studied at the very beginning. Remember we talked about the word comfort comes up over and over and over and over again, and you can kind of begin to make it sound like that doesn't make any sense anymore when you say a word too often. But what Paul is talking about as he opens this letter is he's saying that he has been comforted by God and that he wants to share that comfort that he's received from God with the Corinthians. He wants to spread that comfort to them. And that was kind of the discussion that he was going on. Where he goes next in his discussion is he's going to explain, why is there suffering to begin with? Why do we need comfort? Why is there affliction? Why would these things happen? And he's going to use himself as an example. So he begins, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. See, he's saying, look, I want to give you an example. I want you to understand this. This is important. I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So we're not exactly sure what event he's speaking of. There's the time in Acts where the silversmiths in Ephesus got really mad at him because he was preaching against their goddess, and there was a trial. But that doesn't quite fit the way he's describing it. It doesn't seem to be the exact same thing. There's the possibility that he's talking about when he was in Derbe, in Lystra, and he got chased out and stoned, and he was actually probably killed. He was stoned outside the city, and then he stood up and walked back in. And maybe that's it, but it doesn't exactly, doesn't quite fit. The point, I think, here is Paul is not really addressing us to a specific event. Notice he doesn't give us any details. I want you to be aware of the distress that I had when I was in Asia. But he doesn't explain which one it was, because his point is not this particular event. It is how intense it was. This was the intensity of the struggle that he had. Listen to the words he used. He says, the affliction. He was burdened beyond his strength. He despaired of life itself, and he felt that he had received the sentence of death. He felt like he was going to die when he was in Asia. So he's not explaining which event that was. My take, you know, for what it's worth, is that it's probably something that he didn't relate in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us every single thing that happened. And you can tell because he says he spent 2 years in Corinth. What happened? Well, he spent 2 years there. He spent 3 years at the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And what happened? Well, he spent 3 years there. So it's not everything. So that's my take, and you know, take it for what it's worth. The point is, whatever it was intense. This was not just a minor inconvenience for him. So think about this. The government just recently banned TikTok in the United States, and the Supreme Court upheld it. And so I was looking at some of the influencers. Influencers on social media are people who have big followings and they do big things. Some of the influencers are just all upset because TikTok is, you've ruined my life. You have killed my livelihood. I was making money from this, and there's millions of people that I was reaching with this, and they're just so devastated. It's TikTok. It's a video. Let's get real. What Paul is talking about is way up here. He was despairing of life. He was convinced he was going to die. He was beyond himself. He was tested beyond his strength. There is nothing I can do about this. That's how he felt. That's the intensity of it. So, darn, you got kicked off TikTok for a while. Bummer. His point, though, is not, he's not trying to say, look at what a superhero I am. Look how wonderful I am. I am so strong. I endured this. That's not where he goes. That's not what his point is. His point is, look at what I endured. Remember, he said in the first part, he said, if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. So he wants them to see how he survived this. So when Paul says, here's my experience up here, do you think that God could give you comfort and help if your experience is down here? If it's something less than that, if it's strong enough to handle what Paul faced, could it be strong enough to handle what we face? There's an article I'm trying to get to. It's behind a paywall, and I can't get to it just yet. But it's, we live like kings, and we are so unhappy. And the idea is, look at what we have in America today. You are richer than Rockefeller was in the 1930s. You have air conditioning. He had to open windows and sleep outside. You have penicillin. If you get sick, you get a shot, you get better. We live like kings now. So when we suffer affliction, it's not going to be like Paul. It's going to look different. Somebody may not like you because you're a Christian. They may say that you're trouble because you believe that abortion is wrong. Something like that, something that simple. And it might just be they don't like you. But we feel that, and it's personal, and it still hurts. I'm not trying to belittle it and say, you know, hey, slough it off. We're not Stoics. But the reason that we can endure these smaller things is because what Paul endured was much bigger, and he could still survive. And as a matter of fact, Paul is still pointing us to Jesus here. So think of what Jesus had to endure. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was a human being that was enduring this. He wasn't faking it and cheating and trying to slide into his divinity to say, I'm not going to be hurt. So Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand this very important point. I have suffered, and I survived. I was comforted. I was helped through that. And I want you to know that, because what I want to share with you is how we get there. How can we suffer and still survive? So where he goes with that after that is, the next thing he says is in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. Why? But that was to make us holy, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Why did Paul suffer? Why do you suffer? Why do we suffer? What, if we're God's people, why doesn't he take better care of us? And this is an age-old question, is if God is all-knowing and all-good and all-powerful and there's evil in the world, then either he doesn't know about it and he's not God, or he doesn't care about it and he's not God, or he can't fix it, he's not powerful enough, and therefore he's not God. What that whole argument, and that's an ancient argument, that's an old argument. It was brought up in the 1700s, it's been rehashed over and over again. What that misses is what Paul just said. Paul's answer is even older. Paul said, yes, there is suffering, but there could be purpose in it. There could be a reason that God lets you suffer. We did these things because God wanted to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but on him. Now, isn't that egotistical? Isn't God, you know, why would God do that? He just is, no, that's the wrong approach. Here's the thing. If you're relying on yourself, how has that worked for you so far? You're currently suffering by not relying on God, so maybe relying on yourself is not the best path forward. And so a loving and a kind God says, I don't want you to lean on that broken stick, on that broken reed that's going to puncture your hand. I want you to lean on something sure and solid and true. I want you to lean on me. So that's what Paul is saying. Is he saying, why was he taken to the end of his power? Why was he taken to the point where he couldn't possibly do any more, where he was afraid he was going to die? And Paul's answer is not, because God abandoned me. Paul's answer is not, well, I sinned, and therefore God just left me on my own. His answer is because God loved me and wanted me to rely on him more. So that's his answer up here. This is comfort. He's offering this as comfort when we struggle. So if Paul's up here suffering like that and we're down here suffering, might God have a purpose in that for you as well? Might he be accomplishing something in you by allowing those hard times? And please don't hear me saying those don't matter, or they're fake, or, you know, they're actually real. They actually happen. Paul is telling the truth here. And again, look to Jesus for this for a moment. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to be ridiculed, stripped naked, put up on a cross, and die by suffocation. I don't want to do that. If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He actually felt that. You can tell he felt that because as he's praying, he's sweating so hard, it looks like drops of blood falling off of him. That's how much anguish he was under. He's really struggling with this. Jesus faced that. So your trials, your difficulties, the things that oppress and oppose you, they're real. I don't want to make them sound like they're fake. But when we look at them and we suffer through them, you have to think for a moment, maybe God is up to something here. Now, the other thing I want to clarify is I am not blaming the victim. I'm not saying this is your fault. If you'd gotten your act together, God wouldn't have to let those things come into your life. Well, again, if you were able to get your act together, you would have your act together, And then you wouldn't have to go through that. It's not that God is saying, well, I'm going to just turn up the pain screws because you didn't get it. It is, you are born in sin. And my desire for you, my plan for you, is to make you holy. And the best way to get from point A to point B is not paved with rose petals. So, personal example, I was in the Air Force, stationed at Edwards Air Force Base, attending this church. I got remote orders to Korea. What that means is I went to Korea for 1 year by myself. And Lisa teases me. She said, when you were getting ready to go, you just looked happy as anything. Just overwhelmed. It was this big adventure. I was going to go have fun. I was going to get to do what I wanted. I didn't have to take care of my family and all this. And for a month, it was wonderful. And then after about a month, I went, okay, I'm done. Can I go home now? And the Lord said, oh, no, Tim, you've got 11 more months of this. And so what he had to do is he had to show me how important it was for me to pay more attention to my family, less attention to myself. He had to remind me of what a blessing I had been in the church instead of a chapel where you got luck of the draw, who was going to preach what. He had to take me through those things. He couldn't just kind of boink me on the head and go, oh, you're all better. He had to lead me through that hard time. But the good news is that Jesus is with you. He goes through that valley of death with you. So there's an old song, a hymn written by John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. And I think it really answers, I think it picks up this idea of God, why would he do these things to me? Why would he let these things happen to me? And it's called I Ask the Lord. Let me read it to you. It's beautiful poetry. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more than this, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Across all my fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, and laid me low. Why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayers for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thine all in me. I think Newton captured this expression that Paul has made here about why did God let the suffering come? It was because this is the best possible way that God can lead you to holiness. Is to let you sometimes experience the full brunt of what it is that you want. I wanted to play on my computer and read when I wanted and come and go as I wanted, and he gave me that. And after about a month, I was fed up to hear with it. Couldn't wait to get home. But the Lord let that burn in for a while so that when I came back, I was a different guy. I was a different person. My role here in the church changed at that point. I was thinking less of myself. I didn't think myself poorly, but I thought less about myself and more about other people because the Lord led me through that difficulty. I had prayed in some, or I'd hoped in some miraculous hour his love would restrain my sin. And instead, he showed me the full brunt of it. So why do you suffer? Why does God allow suffering? It's not that he's not aware or not powerful or doesn't care. He has one purpose, one point. First, if you ever ask in your life, what is God's will for my life? There, in the 90s, that was a big question, and books were written. So that's how you know it's important. The answer is right there in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. What's God's will for your life? Your sanctification. That's God's chief desire in your life, is he wants you to be more holy. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He wants you to be less like that sinful self you were and more like his beloved son. So why does he let suffering into your life? So that when you touch that electrical outlet one too many times and you get zapped one too many times, eventually you go, this is not making me happy. This is not working. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop doing that thing. So verse 10, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope because he will deliver us again. So what Paul is looking at here is he said, he delivered us. I have historical evidence that God will deliver. He can deliver. He does deliver. It happened. And it's, I want you to be aware of this, brothers. Pay attention to what happened to me so you can learn from my lessons. I was delivered. I will be delivered. Paul didn't say, well, I quit, man. This missionary stuff is dangerous. It's uncomfortable. I wind up lost at sea for 3 days. Come on, I'm done. He said, he will deliver as I'm continuing on. And he's looking to the future. And I know my deliverance is sure. Why? Because God's goal, his plan, is not to destroy you. His goal is to mold you into the image of his son, to make you more like Jesus every day. On him we have set our hope because he will deliver us again. You also must help us in prayer. Now here's the other part of this equation. This is the part that makes you wonder, how does prayer work into this? How does prayer fit into this? There was a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, I don't pray to change God, I pray to change me. And so when we pray in these situations, what we're doing is we're looking to God, not to change him. He is all knowing. He created the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. We exist on that number line, on that timeline. He stands outside it and looks at it from the beginning to the end. So we're not going to announce to him something he didn't know. I pray because, God, you may not have noticed, but my bank account is at zero right now. That may have slipped your notice, but I wanted to bring that up to you. He knows. He let that get to zero. So our prayers, we don't go to God in prayer to change his mind. What Paul says is, he says, you also must help me by prayer. Your prayers are not whispering in the wind. They're not ineffectual. You must help me by prayer. Your prayer will help me. But it won't help me by changing God. Because God brought me into this situation. God let this situation fall on me. He will deliver me through it. And your prayer is part of that. How does that fit together? We don't change God, but we pray to him. And not only do we pray to him, he told us to pray to him. Jesus said, when you pray this way. When you pray, not if, when you do it, pray like this. That's that he expects us, he anticipates, he wants us, he desires us to pray. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing granted to them through the prayer, or granted to us through the prayers of many. How do you help him? How do you help Paul by praying for him? How do you help missionaries by praying for him? How do you help the person in the seat next to you by praying for them? Because as you're praying, you're now thinking outside yourself. You're looking beyond your horizon. And you're empathizing with another person. Somebody is not well. Dave Bohannon is not feeling well right now. Pray for Dave. And it takes you outside yourself and it puts you in contact with another person. And you're praying that, Lord, heal them. I want you to heal them. And the blessing of this is you can be perfectly honest with God. You don't have to dress up your prayers and always be positive and upbeat. And thou is Lord, art the greatest. You can just go to God and be honest with him. Read the Psalms. Read what the Psalms say. My God, why are you doing this? What is going on? Kyle mentioned Job. Job is like, Lord, you're perfectly righteous, but I'm a good guy, and I don't understand why this is happening. And I expect an answer, and God answered him. He didn't smush him out. You can go to God with your prayers, with your frustrations, with your loss of hope, and you can press on and hold on to that. Jesus himself did that. While he's on the cross, nailed to the cross, he calls out in prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice who he's talking to. My God. He doesn't say the God, a God, you God, my God. He's still aligned with God. And he calls out to him in his honesty, why have you forsaken me? Not only does he pray like that, he's quoting scripture. Psalm 22 is what he's quoting. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I do not find rest. This is God not abandoning you, not turning away from you. So I've experienced this a few times in my life. You ever get to that point sometimes in your life where you just feel like God is gone? Like, I don't feel him. I don't sense him. When I pray, it feels like I'm just talking to an empty room. Why has my God forsaken me? Look to Jesus. Jesus was forsaken. And his response was not, well, then I'm done with this. His response was, Lord, you have forsaken me, and I'm crying out to you more. Lord, you've forsaken me, and I'm quoting scripture back to you. Why? God allowed us to go through these things for a purpose, so that he might draw us closer to himself, so that we might learn to rely on him, even when we don't hear the answers, even when we don't feel the presence, that wonderful feeling sometimes when you pray and it just feels like the Holy Spirit has filled the room or Jesus is sitting right in front. You just feel this wonderful presence. Delight in that. That's wonderful. And let that carry you through those times when you're praying and you feel like you're in an isolated booth by yourself. That's how Jesus approached this. Why? So that God will teach you not to rely on your ability to pray, your frequency of prayer, the great multitude of words you pray, but to rely on him. This is the mystery of prayer. God is a person. I don't mean a human being, but he's a person. He has a personality. He has a will. He has emotions. He understands things. He approaches things in specific ways. But he's not like us. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is benevolent. He loves everyone. He cares. And so when you go to God in prayer, he is like the father who a kid comes and says, hey, can I play with your gun? A good father is going to go, yeah, no. That's not a toy. A bad father is going to go, yeah, here, knock yourself out. Bullets are in the medicine cabinet. This God is the good father. And he cares and he loves and he is one who is looking out for you. So when you pray to him, you have access to ultimate power in the universe, beyond the universe. But the great news is that ultimate power, that access to that ultimate power is regulated. It's modulated through ultimate wisdom. God will answer your prayers as they align with his will. So pray for us. And when we pray for others, what we're doing is we're announcing to them that we care, that we feel their pain, and we're calling on God to act. We're saying, look at how God is going to act in this person's life. So one of the things we said was watch and pray in one of the songs. That's brilliant advice. Pray and then watch and see how God answers. And don't be upset if it's not exactly the way I anticipated it. Why? Because what God is telling you is, child, lean on me. Trust in me. I have your best interests in heart, even when your current situation is miserable. Even when your current situation, you are lonely, you are isolated, you are broke, you're terrified, you're sick, whatever it is, Lord's saying, just all I'm saying, all I want you to do is to learn more to lean on me and trust me. Because I will take care of you. I will lead you to where you need to be. Now, I had Jim read through verse 14, but I don't want to go to that part because I think this is really a big enough chunk for us to chew on for the day. So I had him read through 14, so just we can try to keep the context together. We'll look at that next week. But for now, just remember, we have a sympathetic high priest who has gone into heavens before us, Jesus who has suffered like we have, suffered in ways we will never suffer. He is our sympathetic high priest. And so in Hebrews, it says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, for the joy set before him. Christian joy is not equivalent to happiness. It includes happiness, but it includes a surety, a rootedness to know that it's going to work out in the end. That Jesus could look at the joy set before him and endure the shame of the cross. Jesus could look at the joy set before him and pray in Gethsemane, don't do this. If there's any way we can avoid this, but your will be done because of the joy set before him. That's offered to us, the joy set before us, the hope that we have, looking forward to being with Christ, to being more Christ-like, is how we endure the suffering, the shame, the difficulty, the loneliness, the whatever it is that comes our way, is because we have that joy set before us. We have a high priest who's gone and blazed the trail for us. So Paul is saying, look, I want you to have comfort. I don't want you to suffer and bumble through life wondering why. And so he offers himself as the example. Look what happened to me in Asia. It was horrible. And yet your prayers saw me through. The reason that your prayers saw me through is because I am delighted to see you conforming more to who God is, to agreeing with him more in prayer, to find him as more important than yourself, to lean on him and trust him with even my life. And so that's where Paul goes with this. This is the comfort that he's offering us. And it's the only kind of comfort that can survive the canceling of TikTok. I just think there are probably teenagers this morning who are staring at their phones going, it's gone. What do I do? I'm sorry, I couldn't resist it. It was just such a hot topic. But if we're relying on the things of the world, it's like that. They're going to get cut off. They're going to break. They're going to rot. They're going to be spent. They're going to die. Whatever it is that we're relying on, they're not going to last. So God is saying, look, I want you to trust me more. I want you to lean on me harder. I can bear it. And you want an example of that? Look to Paul. More importantly, look to Jesus. Paul was a sinner redeemed by grace. Jesus was perfect, and he still endured suffering. And so that's his point. That is the comfort he's offering you this morning, is that Jesus has borne the load for you. So again, in those times when God seems silent and distant, don't give up on prayer. In those times when God doesn't seem, when you're reading the Bible and it just seems like your eyes are passing over the page, don't give up on reading the Bible. God sometimes draws away so that you'll chase after him more. And then when he meets you, it's even more sweet. His desire is that you, is your holiness, is that you would grow in him and to trust him more. Let's ask him to do that. Lord Jesus, you have shown us the way forward. You have shown us the perfect and the right way to trust in your God, to trust in our God, to trust in your Father, to trust in our Father. Lord, to be honest, Lord, let this cup pass away. Why have you forsaken me? And yet, Lord, to not abandon, to hold on tight. And so, Lord, when you allow these difficulties into our lives, I pray that we would all, every single one of us this morning, would lean not on our own understanding, not on our own strength, not on our own ability, but, Lord, to lean on you, to trust you more. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, our high priest, the one who has made it possible for us to approach you as Father. In his name, amen.
Let's stand. We're going to sing the final song this morning.